Praise be Jesus and Mary. Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. So the angel says to Our Lady. And from that very moment of the incarnation, from the very beginnings of the church, all Christians, especially the saints, especially the theologian saints, have asked themselves, meditating on this mystery of God becoming man, have asked themselves, why the God-man? You know, why the incarnation? Why did God take on a human nature? Was it just for our redemption? And could he not have redeemed us in any other way? Why this sublime mystery of the incarnation, you know? Folly to the Greeks, scandal to the Jews. And no one has ever been able to give an answer that was better and more precise than a humble Franciscan theologian, Blessed John Duns Scotus. He said, the answer is simple, but it's precisely in its simplicity where the greatness of the mystery is revealed. Scotus said, the incarnation of the Word occurred first to give the greatest glory and love to God, and then to redeem mankind from sin. First, to give glory, the greatest glory to God, and then to redeem us from our sins. And he did not only say it, he proved it. That's what makes a good theologian, not only that he says stuff, but that he proves it as well. And in one of his works, and he writes this in many places, but probably the most concise and clearest explanation of this thesis is found here, when he writes, I declare that the fall was not the cause of Christ's predestination. It was not the fall of Adam that caused the incarnation. In fact, even if no man or angel had fallen, nor any man but Christ were to be created, Christ would still have been predestined this way. And I prove this as follows. Because everyone who wills in an orderly manner wills first the end, and then more immediately those things which are closer to the end. First the end, then those things which are necessary to attain it. First we have in our minds the house, then we get to building it from the foundations up. Same thing with God. But God wills in a most orderly manner, Scotus says. Therefore, that is the way he wills. First the end, and then those things necessary to attain it. In the first place, then, he loves and wills himself, because God is all, you know, all good, all deserving of all our, of our love. And immediately after him, the soul of Christ. Therefore, after first willing those objects intrinsic to himself, God willed this glory for Christ. Therefore, before any merit or demerit, he foresaw that Christ would be united with him in the oneness of person. Even if no man or angel had fallen, even if no man, even if no other creature were to be created but Christ alone, he still would have become man. He still would have become incarnate. Why? Because as Scotus says elsewhere, God must be loved, and he must be loved in a manner worthy of God. And an infinite God must be loved in an infinite way. And only a God made man could give such a love and such a glory for God. Only Christ, the God man. So the incarnation was not just a side effect of the sin of Adam, and oops, so we have to fix the mistake. It's not worthy of the incarnation. It was not caused by Adam's fall. Its principal origin and purpose is the maximum glory of God, a fitting glory of God, so that we can truly say that the second person of the Trinity, the person of the Word, took on flesh and became man, not because of the sin of Adam, but despite of the sin of Adam. And principally in this shines forth even more the glory, the love of God for us men, for mankind. It does not diminish God's love for us. It does not make God selfish if he loves in an orderly manner, first himself and then everything else. Because true charity is true charity only if it is love of God above all else, and a love of everything else in God and for God. That is what true charity is. It puts God first. And after Adam's sin, God does not only not cancel his project of the incarnation, because its primary goal, I repeat, is not, you know, the salvation of man, that also, but not its primary goal. Its primary goal is the glory of God. And God, precisely in this, shows his infinite love for humanity by becoming man's redeemer as well. He does not cancel the project of the incarnation, but taking on human flesh, he renounces that glory that should have been his, that could have been his if we had not fallen, and he accepts the ignominious death of the cross and his passion for us sinners. So the incarnation is not the effect of sin, not some side effect, not caused by Adam's fall. It does not depend on any human creature. And yet, when the fullness of time had come for the incarnation to take place, God sent his Son, born of a woman. By God's will, the incarnation does depend on one creature, on her whom God predestined along with Christ by one and the same decree. The incarnation depends on Our Lady and on her words, her fiat, her "let it be done unto me according to thy word." On her free will depends, in a certain way, the glory of God, the maximum glory of God in our salvation. And it is in this light of our association in this sublime mystery of the glorification of God, in this mystery of God who, despite our sin, not only does still become man, but becomes our Redeemer. You know, he's not ashamed to be called our God, as St. Paul says. It is precisely in this light that we really appreciate the mystery of the Annunciation, and that we can really say with St. Bernard those famous words which we once said in one of his homilies on the Annunciation, and with which we will conclude. St. Bernard says to Our Lady, "You have heard, O Virgin, that you will conceive and bear a son. You have heard that it will not be by man, but by the Holy Spirit. The angel waits an answer. It's time for him to return to God who sent him." God awaits Our Lady's answer. God's projects depend on her free will. But we too are waiting, O Lady, for your word and compassion. The sentence of condemnation weighs heavily upon us. We shall be set free at once if you consent. In your brief response, we are to be remade in order to be recalled to life. Tearful Adam with his sorrowing family begs this of you, O loving Virgin. Abraham begs it. David begs it. All the other holy patriarchs, your ancestors, ask it of you as they dwell in the country of the shadow of death. That is what the whole earth waits for, prostrate at your feet. Answer quickly, O Virgin. Reply in haste to the angel, or rather through the angel to the Lord. Answer with a word. Receive the word of God. Speak your own word. Conceive the divine word. Breathe a passing word. Embrace the eternal word. Arise. Hasten, arise in faith, hasten in devotion, open in praise and thanksgiving. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, she says, be it done to me according to your word. Blessed is the womb of the Virgin Mary, the liturgy says, and rightly so. Blessed is the womb of the Virgin Mary, which bore the Son of the Eternal Father, and blessed the breasts which nourished Christ the Lord. To the most holy and undivided Trinity, to the manhood of our crucified Lord Jesus Christ, to the fruitful virginity of the most blessed and glorious Mary, ever virgin, be ascribed everlasting praise, honor, power, and glory by every creature, and to us be granted the remission of all our sins, world without end. Amen. Praised be Jesus and Mary.